What I'd like to do is I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, verse 13. What I want to do is I want to show you a very, very familiar verse, and I think that this is a bit of a temptation that all of us have, and that is when we come across something that's familiar, we can quote it, we've heard it a million times, the tendency is to kind of skip over it. We know what it says, we know what it means, and so let's move on to something more exciting type thing. But I want to on purpose put some flesh on the bones on this verse so that you can kind of understand really where it fits into our lives, because I can promise you this, every one of us is probably going to come to a place where we're going to have to put that verse into action. The Bible there says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I recently did a Google search to find out what is the hardest thing that a person can do. I came upon a person, I never heard of this individual before, but he gave a list of things that he considered to be the most difficult things on earth. He calls himself a life coach. So what's number one on the list? Getting married. Now that's not my choice. That's his choice. Not staying married, but getting married. Now some of you may know that, I don't know, years ago, the average cost of a wedding in the United States was $25,000. It skyrocketed above that, I'm sure. Getting married is a hard thing? I don't think so. All you have to do is find somebody dumber than you are, and, I mean, it's a long list to choose from. Getting married? I mean, I don't see that one. Number two on the list. Parenting, raising kids. Now, we have delved into some difficult territory there. That comes a little bit closer, perhaps, but I think that we would be shocked if we were to realize the good kids who somehow come out of the worst of homes. And if you've been blessed with some good kids, before you throw your shoulder out trying to pat yourself on the back, consider for a second some of the rough kids, or I'm sorry, some of the great kids coming out of rough homes. Everybody's familiar with Billy Sunday. His father was killed in the Civil War. His mom tried to raise he and his siblings. She couldn't handle it. They were starving to death. And so he ended up in an orphanage. His mom could not take care of everybody. He grew up learning how to play baseball. That became his way out of poverty. And so Billy Sunday became a professional baseball player, quite good at it. One time after a game, he and a fellow player were celebrating down by the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. He heard the music, went inside, ended up getting saved, and his life was transformed. But he had a rough childhood. I mean, to have mom take you to an orphanage and drop you off, we can't take care of you? Who in the world would want to be raised in an atmosphere in a situation like that? Number five on that list was a drug addiction, some type of an addiction. And again, that's getting into a difficult situation too. However, for those of you that have ever heard of Mel Trotter, Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. He and his wife tried to move out of the city thinking that he could, by being out in the country, things would work out better and he wouldn't be a drunk all the time. He would go on drinking sprees, be gone 2-3 weeks at a time, wake up in some city, didn't have any idea how he got there, make his way back home, and his marriage was a wreck. One time he came back from one of these drinking sprees, and while he was gone, his infant child had died. He naturally blamed himself. He should have been there. His wife had to deal with this. When he arrived at his house, this is back in the days when they had the wake or the funeral, the casket was set up in the home. He arrived at his home, saw the casket, found out what had happened, and it just tore him to shreds. And so he purposed, you know, I'm not gonna do this anymore. I'll never take another drink. And when nobody was looking, he went up to the casket and slipped the little baby shoes off the child and took him down to the nearest bar, tried to sell him for a drink. And so an addiction, yeah, it is getting tough. But he ended up getting saved, and he quit drinking the very same day. And so you throw God into the mix, and that addiction is not quite as difficult as a lot of people think. All of that to say, when looking at this guy's 10 hardest things, I was not impressed at all. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give to you my number one, this is hard. After pastoring for 33 years, I've seen this, I've experienced some of it, and I'm telling you something right now, this has my vote. Now, I'll grant you this, is my opinion. But my choice, the hardest thing, it's called growing old. Growing older involves a body that is failing. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 if you would. There's a saying that goes around, old age is when you pay for the sins of your youth. They don't have to be the sins all the time. They can be just the foolishness or the things that we did growing up. When I was in high school, I played baseball. I was trying to get into the minor leagues. I was a pitcher. And I came close to setting some strikeout records in our school. I had a baseball coach. He liked winning. We would have a doubleheader, back-to-back games. And they'd pitch me both games. I threw my arm out. And it was fun and enjoyable playing baseball back then. But now I have one arm that sometimes hurts from what I did growing up. When I was a pilot in the Navy, I took all kinds of precaution, flying jets, the high-pitched noise. I did everything I could to protect my hearing. But I'm paying now with the hearing loss because of that. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be the sins of our youth. There's just things that we do early on and we pay for it later on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, the first thing this morning is this: growing older involves a body that is failing. Solomon says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." One of the greatest American heroes of our nation was President Ronald Reagan. As a young man, he worked as a lifeguard. I think it was two individuals that he personally was involved in saving, rescuing. He got into broadcasting and into radio, and he discovered the power of words, and he became a master communicator. Then he moved on. He became a Hollywood actor, and he got into a little bit of Hollywood politics as the president of the Screen Actors Guild. And that political discovery led him into the world of politics, becoming the governor of California. He turned that state around financially. When he was elected president after the horrible times of Jimmy Carter, he displayed power, the power of the United States as a nation under God. He did something that just kind of shook this nation for the good. But in spite of his many achievements and victories in so many areas, as he became older, he encountered a problem, a battle that he could not win. And that battle was with old age. Though his body remained physically strong, and many of you recall, he'd go out to his ranch in California, he'd be riding horses and he'd be chopping wood. He tried hard to stay in good physical shape. but he eventually fell to the disease of Alzheimer's. As he became aware of that disease in his body, he wrote a letter to the country. And part of that letter, he said this: "At the moment, I feel just fine. I intend to live the remainder of the years God gives me on this earth, doing the things I have always done. I will continue to share life's journey with my beloved Nancy and my family. I plan to enjoy the great outdoors and stay in touch with my friends and supporters. Unfortunately, as Alzheimer's disease progresses, the family often bears a heavy burden. I only wish there was some way that I could spare Nancy from this painful experience. When the time comes, I'm confident that with your help, she will face it with faith and courage. In closing, let me thank you, the American people, for giving me the great honor of allowing me to serve as your president. When the Lord calls me home, whenever that may be, I will leave with the greatest love for this country of ours and eternal optimism for its future. I now begin the journey that will lead me into the sunset of my life. I know that for America, there will always be a bright dawn ahead." He then spent the next 10 years of his life not even remembering his wife, not remembering that he was a president of the United States. And I think that what he entered was the hardest time of his life. And this is something I think that teenagers, young people, I think that they need to realize, if that in fact truly is going to be the most difficult time of all, maybe it'd be smart to prepare for the most difficult time. The truth of the matter is that our time in our 20s and our 30s and our 40s, whatever problems are encountered along the way at that time, those are just warm-up drills. All you're doing is some calisthenics on the field. The game hadn't begun yet. And the greatest challenge of all is going to be that which is experienced as you step into the older times of your life. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 71, verse number 7. Let me share with you the words of David and his fear. In Psalm 71, verse number 7, the second thing about growing older is this: it involves a loss of purpose. So many times when I visit folks in a nursing home, the one thing that they continue to repeat as former members of our church: why is God allowing me to continue to live? I have no purpose. There's no reason for me to wake up. In Psalm 71, verse 7, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." And notice verse 9, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." King David died at the age of 70. That was considered back then to have been the high water mark of a full life. If you lived to be that old, you had really accomplished something, they thought. To live beyond that age was remarkable. As David began inching his way into his late 60s, he came to realize a fear that he never had before. He was never afraid on the battlefield. He wasn't afraid of the enemies that were making threats against him. But here he's voicing a fear that he has. And that is, his strength is not what it used to be. He was no longer the warrior that he once was. And the problems that he is now facing seem to be more on his mind and on his heart than anything like this before. He actually came to the place where he was afraid that God could no longer use him. And so he's pleading with God, "Don't set me aside. Surely there's something that I can do. I can't stand before Goliath like I did when I was younger. I can't lead my men into battle personally like I used to do. But God, don't set me aside. Let me have some kind of a purpose in my life. I love the story of Harlan Sanders, the guy behind Kentucky Fried Chicken. He spent much of his adult life working in restaurants and managing cafeterias and that sort of thing. And then he came to the place where he had to close his restaurant that he had. He had a gas station restaurant combination, and the big major road was going to be basically shut down practically because one of these new freeways was coming along, and all of the traffic took to the interstate. So he had to close his restaurant, and the only problem was he was 65 years old, but he didn't feel like he was finished yet. Man, he made good chicken. Always people bragging on it. They'd come into the restaurant, and man, I'll tell you, he had that chicken recipe down good. And so at the age of 65, he took his $105 a month Social Security check and his savings, and he decided to launch out and start up a fast food chain, a restaurant chain. He became the first fast food franchise in the world to go international. Enormous amount of success. Back in 1973, he had 600 franchises, and it had just kind of grown too big for him, and so that's when he decided to sell it. He then became a spokesman for Kentucky Fried Chicken. He ended up getting saved, baptized when he was 80 years old and spent the last 10 years of his life trying to live the life of a Christian. If a lost man can build a business and make millions, and it's only starting out when he's 65 years old, God can use anybody of any age. And this is something that as we do, in fact, get into those years, we need to kind of keep our eyes focused on the fact that every day that we wake up, it's a day of opportunity, and God has something for us to do. God might let us fail or succeed. God might bless us beyond our dreams or experience defeat, but no matter what the results are, God will always have a purpose as long as we can draw breath. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. A third thing about this matter of growing older is that it involves a lingering appointment with death. As we go through, Hebrews 9:27 says, and again, a familiar verse, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As we go through the various seasons of life, our views of death, they continue to change. They kind of morph based on what our circumstances are. As is normal, children usually don't think of death much. But I can recall, as a child, attending the first funeral of somebody that was my age. We played Little League baseball together. And here this kid was laying in a casket. He'd been run over by a car and killed. I don't know exactly what age, but I know we were the same age, played on the same Little League baseball team, and that kind of woke me up. Because typically, younger people, they almost feel like they're invincible. And the older crowd knows they're not. When I graduated from a 2-year flight program in the Navy, I was thinking about all the fun that I was going to have and flying and that sort of thing. And on my very first cruise, I was set to go out and fly with another guy. My plane went down mechanically. This other guy went out. He had a wife and 4 kids. He accidentally flew into the water. He had over 2,000 hours of flight time. But in the Mediterranean, they call it the milk bowl because there's so much smog, you can't see the horizon. You have to constantly fly off your instruments. And it's just kind of like flying in soup. And then all of a sudden, you're trying to drop a bomb or something, and then the water's right there. Well, this guy didn't pull out in time. Splattered into a million pieces. And it was a good reminder. Because we all like shortcuts. But when I was flying in the Navy, Every time our ship went out, somebody didn't make it back. And this is peacetime. We're not even getting shot at. The ship goes out 5 months, somebody dies, comes back without them. Peacetime military. It's still dangerous. And because of that, the whole time that I flew, I never took shortcuts. I did everything by the book. And the reason was because I was selfish. I wanted to live, come back home. There is an ever-present realization as we get older of this thing called death. And let me tell you a brief story. It's called the Sword of Damocles. Dionysus was a king who had been ruthless. A lot of people hated him. One day he was talking with one of the subjects in his kingdom who came into the palace. And this man said, "Boy, you have it so wonderful to be king. All that you have, you've got a great life." And this king made an offer to this individual. He says, "Well, if you think it's so great, how would you like to be king for one day?" He said, "I'd love it." So they took him into another room, changed his clothes, put him in all of the fancy clothing and that sort of thing, and he was going to be king for a day, and he thought this was going to be the greatest thing ever. He was surrounded by women attendants. They were bringing him food. Then they took him to the throne, and as he was approaching the throne to be seated, he noticed that there was a giant sword hanging over the throne, and it was suspended by one long horsehair from the tail. And so he's looking at this sword. He sees only one hair suspending this sword with it, and he's thinking to himself, "What if that hair breaks, and I'm sitting there?" So they have him seated on a throne, and he's starting to sweat bullets. All he can think of is, "I'm going to die." 30 minutes goes by, it seems like 30 days. And people are coming and asking him questions and this and that sort of thing. He doesn't care what in the world's going on in the kingdom. All he's thinking of, "What if that hair breaks? I'm a dead man." And then he pleaded with the king, "I'm done. I don't want to be king anymore." And the king basically came up and gave him the lesson of that's what it's like to be the king. Because somebody's always trying to poison me. Nations are always trying to look for an advantage where they can attack when we're the most vulnerable. And that sword reminds me that every decision that I make, every day that I wake up and sit here on this throne, it could be my last day. And that's something that every individual, every Christian especially, needs to not lose sight of the fact we have an appointment with death. We just don't know when it is. And so the Lord here is trying to get our attention with the fact that we have an appointment, and he's chosen not to tell us. And this may be the last day. Whenever I first got into sailing, I have a sailboat, and it seems like I work on it more than I sail it, but that's how it goes. But when I first got into sailing, I started reading a lot of stories and trying to pick up this brand new hobby that I had. And I was reading about older sailors, guys that would get into their 80s and 90s, and they'd have a sailboat in the backyard. And they would never sell it. They would never S-E-L-L. They would never get rid of it. Their wives are pushing, "You need to sell that boat. You're not going to get out there sailing anymore." And they never would get rid of it. And the reason was because of that sailboat represented to them what they used to do. And they had dreams of one day being able to do it again. And God is wanting us to realize that our days are limited. We're going to have to one day release so many things that we enjoy in this world. And for that reason, I think a lot of individuals, as they get older, one of their biggest fears And it's a time when fears do develop. One of the biggest fears is breaking a hip. Their hip going bad, they end up in a hospital, and typically when that happens, they go to the hospital, then to a nursing home, and they never get out. And that is a very, very genuine fear that they have. I can remember growing up, when I was 4 years old, my mom died, my dad had four kids, he had to raise us for a number of years on his own. And I always respected him for that because he was approached by relatives to break up the kids, send this one to this family and just farm them out, kind of like what happened to Billy Sunday's family. And he never would do that. He was a lineman for public service back then, and he would have me and my brother in his truck taking us out on the job because he didn't have a babysitter. It was hard. And I always respected him for how he held the family together when it was not easy. But when I saw him get older, I saw him filled with some fears that I'd never seen before. Because when he was a younger man, he seemed fearless to me, kind of like a Superman type thing. Handled a lot of tough problems. He lived to be 96 years old. And the older that he got, the more fears that he had. He wasn't a wimp. He was just entering a time of life when it was not as easy as life used to be. He was now afraid sometimes of a brother, my brother, trying to take control and put him in a nursing home. He served in World War II. He came to the place where he couldn't hardly even hear with hearing aids. As he grew older, the problems got bigger. And that is something that younger people, they just never take time to consider that. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 29. Growing older also involves having regrets. How many 8-year-olds do you know they have regrets? Their only regret is that they didn't eat all of their macaroni and cheese when they had a chance to the night before. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." This verse highlights something that's rarely considered, and this verse points to the value of youth, that being physical strength. It also points to the value of old age, for that's a time of wisdom. The problem is, as a person gets older, yeah, they get wiser. But the Bible tells us that wisdom can be very painful. Listen to this verse in Ecclesiastes 1:18. "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And so, as a person gets older, yeah, they've been around, they learn more. They know more. The problem is when we gather that wisdom and we're now seeing things differently, we're able to look back at all the mistakes we made, the regrets we have, and so much of what an older person knows by way of wisdom, it's called what not to do. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Ecclesiastes, and the whole thing is written by Solomon telling us what not to do. Oh, follow the Proverbs that I wrote. Boy, I'm proud of them. Now let me tell you what happened when I didn't follow them. And that's what the whole book is about. It's a book of regrets. He was one in a million insofar that he recovered from his years of backsliding, but boy, at what cost. And then in Ecclesiastes, he's writing about how painful that knowledge and wisdom can be because it comes at the price of experience by way of the mistakes that we made. The one thing that stands out in Ecclesiastes over and over. I did this, but this is what happened. I did this. Boy, did that create a mess. And it's just on and on, the regrets that he had. The first thing, and let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let me show you a couple of things here. Got about 10 minutes. The first thing on the list that Solomon regretted, he worked too much to be rich. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Verse 8, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon is here indicating the fact that as a younger man, middle-aged man, he was too focused on work. Translate that into overtime, being a workaholic. There's going to come a cost someplace. And when a person is laying in a hospital bed, the size of their savings is not going to be much comfort. And so he's trying to help us to realize, you know what, maybe it would be good if you had some balance in your life. When a person is too busy to come to church, maybe they're just too busy. If a person has the opportunity to say, no, I'm not working on Sunday so that I can be in church, that's balance. And you know what? It'll cost. And what Solomon is telling is the day's going to come when you're going to wish that you had not given yourself up to making so much money that you don't have any kind of a life left. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, he also had a lot of regrets because of pleasure seeking. And he says in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Between the drinking and the all-night partying and marrying 1,000 wives, Solomon very, very quickly accumulated enough regrets to weep over for the rest of his life. He came to regret idolatry. Have you ever done something and just, I mean, like, maybe the same day you're thinking, why did I do that? Right. That's how Solomon spent a lot of his life. Why did I do this? He allowed his wives to convince him to get involved in idolatry that eventually led to human sacrifices. And he had to deal with it as an older man who got right with God. And looking back, it's like, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? But when did he have these regrets? And this is huge. He had them in old age. He had them as an older man. We don't have those regrets. A little conviction here and there. But the foolishness of youth is going to create a lot of regrets down the line. And it's in his old age that he came upon those regrets. If you would, Ezra chapter 3. We've got a few minutes left here. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 10. Growing older does one more thing. It accomplishes one more thing for us, and that is it allows us to see just how bad the world really is. This is something that older people can look and see things in the world that are different. And they have an appreciation sometimes for how things used to be. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, notice the mixed reaction as a new temple is being built here. The remnant has gone back to Jerusalem from Babylon. They've tried to rebuild the temple here, and it's not really all that big as it used to be. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So here the foundation of the temple has been laid. Anybody in construction, you know one thing. You lay a foundation and it looks tiny. Tiny. We've got a nice large auditorium right now, but when they laid the foundation, boy, was I disappointed. Like, where is it? We're paying all this money for a larger auditorium. Why do we have such a small foundation? It looked tiny. Well, this is the reaction that was had by some of these individuals, because the foundation for the temple was laid, and they're looking at it like, oh man, this is not even near what the original temple used to be. And so the younger generation, they're all thrilled, they're excited, they're shouting for joy, and it's the older people. They started crying. And the reason was, they weren't trying to be a problem, but the reason was they remembered how it used to be and how things were now. And it saddened them. There was a preacher down in Florida. He was turning his church over to his son to pastor. And this preacher started making changes because he got caught into this contemporary growth movement. He had a soul winning church, had a great church, but his son planted ideas about church growth in his head, changes that we need to make and that sort of thing. And so the pastor went along with his son's recommendations and started changing the church. And this church growth movement basically had a philosophy that you had to buy into, and that is, if you want to change your church from a traditional church to a contemporary church, first thing you need to do is get rid of the older people. It was done on purpose. And so they brought in the rock music, they brought in the NIV, and they started making these changes on purpose. And when the older people started complaining to the pastor, they were basically told, if you don't like what's going on, you just need to go find another church. And the reason was because the older people could remember God's blessings on that King James Bible. They could remember the blessings of being a strong, traditional church, Bible preaching as it's supposed to be. And they could remember those days and God's hand of power on that ministry. And they were given a choice. You either buy into it or you need to go someplace else. And most went someplace else. That church is no longer a Baptist church. The church growth movement ideas didn't work for it. It flopped. And all because of those troublemakers, the gray hairs, the people that knew God's hand of power and blessing, and they didn't want to let go of that. And they were the ones that were forced to leave. And folks, that is happening in church after church after church. And the first thing this pastor's told, you need to get rid of the older people. And the reason is, they'll start weeping about the changes that they see. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're asking for your blessings and your help this morning. Father, we pray that you'd help us to prepare ourselves for those difficult days, the challenges that are going to face anybody who lives long enough to see those days. Father, I pray that you'd help us to ensure that we climb up into your lap, that we cling to you, getting as close to you as we possibly can for the rough ride some are going to have. Bless these people in this church. Be with the pastor while he's away. In Jesus' name, amen.